So last week we learned how a brilliant man made a careful search of a true story from reliable sources, and he wrote it all down so that Theophilus and people like him might have certainty about what they believe, so that they would know it's true, and so that they could be certain about what they had come to believe. And that brilliant man was called Luke, and he compiled all of his careful research into a narrative which we call Luke's Gospel. And this morning we're jumping in on that narrative, jumping in on that story at chapter 18 and verse 31, where Jesus says this to his disciples: "We are going to Jerusalem. We are going to Jerusalem." And with Luke's help over the next few weeks, that's where we're going to also. I want you to note as we begin that the Jerusalem road, which led to the place where Jesus died and rose again, is a road that stretches back into history. Jesus, I think, points out here in verse 31 that the Jerusalem road was a very long road, reaching back hundreds, even thousands of years into the Old Testament. He took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." So Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Zechariah 9, and so on. Everything that was written will be accomplished. So Jerusalem was not only the destination for Jesus on this journey, Jerusalem was also the destination for the fulfillment of these very many and very specific Old Testament promises and prophecies. And all of that adds credibility to Luke's account. The fulfillment of those many and specific prophecies fulfilled in the light of Jesus just adds to Luke's case. And remember last week we thought about the credibility of the story, the credibility of the story writer, the credibility of the sources, the credibility of the search that he made. All of this, the fulfillment of these prophecies, just adds to the credibility of Luke's case. An added credibility leads to an added certainty in our faith. So today's passage really is about seeing and believing. And we're going to begin in verses 31 through to 34. What we need to see first. Okay, what we need to see first. So before we meet the blind man in verse 35, there are two things that we need to see first from these few verses. Firstly, we need to see who Jesus was. And secondly, we need to see what Jesus had come to earth to do. So we need to see, we need to understand something of his identity. We need to see, we need to understand something of his mission. And we can see something of both of those things in these few verses here. So let's first of all notice something about his identity. I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Maybe somebody you work with quits. "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Or maybe somebody who's offended you comes and apologizes and you say, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Well, here in these few verses, Jesus is very much seeing something coming. He's clearly seeing, he's openly speaking about some very specific future events, all of which would be filled just a short while later. And I don't know what you make of that. I don't know if you ever thought about how is it possible for somebody to do that, to look into the future and speak with such specifics and with such certainty. You sometimes hear of people having premonitions, don't you? You sometimes hear of people who have dreams that come true. Was this any different from that? Was there something more than that on show here? Is there anything about what Jesus said here that sets him apart? Well, what sets Jesus apart really can be seen in the title that he gives himself in verse 31. Well, you know that Jesus there identifies himself as the Son of Man. He tells us who he is. He gives us his true identity. We don't have to play guessing games about who Jesus is. He tells us there. And when Jesus uses that title of himself, he's claiming a title that belongs to God. When he says the Son of Man, he's claiming a title that belongs to God. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, we read this description of the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Those verses are showing us that the Son of Man is someone worthy of the worship of the whole world. The Son of Man is somebody very special indeed. Jesus is making a claim. He's claiming to be divine. He's claiming to be God on earth. Claims are easy to make, aren't they? Anybody can say the words, "I'm the Son of Man." But claims are much harder to prove. C.S. Lewis really nailed this for us when he presented what we call the Jesus trilemma. So you know what a dilemma is. It's two different thoughts, two different opinions, two different ways. A trilemma is not two, it's three. So C.S. Lewis presents the Jesus trilemma to us. He says, someone who claims to be God is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. They're your choices. They are either bad, mad, or God. If you've seen the movie of the Chronicles of Narnia, you remember the clip where Lucy says she's found this magical world beyond the wardrobe. And when she comes out with great excitement and tells Peter and Susan, they don't believe her. And they bump into the professor on the landing, and he takes them into his study, and he asks some questions of Lucy's sanity, and asks some questions about her history in regards to truth-telling. And he concludes this, well, if she's not a lunatic, if she's not a liar, then logically she must be telling the truth. I don't know all of you here this morning. I know many of you are Christians. But I'm going to guess that at least some people here are not Christians. You've not come to see who Jesus really is. And I'd really like to encourage you, if that is you, I'd really like to encourage you to take one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Take any one of them. And I'd like to encourage you, and perhaps a little bit more than that, I'd like to dare you to read one of the Gospels, and as you read through those stories, to be asking of Jesus, this character who you will meet in these stories, what do you be asking of him? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or could he really be Lord? Is he bad? Is he mad? Or is he God? Please would you read one of those through. I believe that if you make that careful search, that you will indeed conclude that Jesus really was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the great I Am, Yahweh, from the Old Testament, God in the flesh. Jesus knew his future because he was the Lord of the future. His future was in his hands. The fact that Jesus saw it coming tells us something about his identity. The fact that Jesus was prepared to go ahead with what he saw coming tells us something about his mission. So if you knew that you were going to be tortured and killed in a certain place at a certain time, you'd be heading in a different direction and at great speed, I'm sure. But the fact that Jesus doesn't do that tells us something very important about his mission here on earth. If you read Christ's predictions about what would happen in Jerusalem from Mark's gospel, you encounter a word that's important. It's the word must. So hear the words of Mark 8:31. The words of Jesus, again, speaking about the future, he said, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So his suffering, death, and resurrection won't just happen. Jesus is saying that his suffering, death, and resurrection must happen. Jesus was God on earth. Jesus was God on a mission. The Son of Man was heading to Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies and to complete the mission for which he came. Mark 10:45, Jesus tells us expressly the details of his mission. He says, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And that the giving of his life as a ransom for many was going to happen in Jerusalem. It was up ahead. So they're the two things we need to see as we begin on this road. But will you notice in verse 34 that Jesus' closest followers, the disciples, they couldn't see what was going on here. Did you notice that? They couldn't see what was going on here. So before we meet the blind man in verse 35, we meet the blind men in verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken of. So what the disciples couldn't see. So though they had spent 3 years with Jesus, though they had come to see something of his true identity, they still didn't see, they still didn't get why Jesus had come to earth. They were still in the dark about the mission of Jesus here on earth. They still didn't see it, they still didn't get it. And I just want us to pause for a moment before we look at the story of the blind man. I just want to pause for a moment. Can we pause and can I just ask into the congregation this morning, is there anyone here who is still in the dark about the identity or the mission of Jesus? Perhaps you've been coming here for a long time. Perhaps you've just started coming, and you could say, there's stuff I know, but there's stuff I just don't see. There's stuff I've heard, but there's stuff I just don't get. If that's you today, can I encourage you to pray a prayer now? Before we look at the rest of the story, can I encourage you to pray a prayer? Can I invite you to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, would you open my eyes? Lord, would you help me to see today who you are and what you came to do? Would you help me to see my need? And would you help me to see you and my Savior? Would you pray that prayer? These disciples didn't see everything all at once. They were on a journey to seeing. And that's how it is, I think, for many people. Some people get it in a moment, but for some people it takes a little while or even a long while for them to truly see, to truly believe. So you may not be able to truthfully sing, I once was blind, but now I see. You might not be able to sing those words just yet. But you can sincerely pray, Lord, Would you take me on that journey to seeing and believing? And would you do that even today? So what we need to see first, what the disciples couldn't see. And then thirdly, what the blind man saw. The blind man saw, verse 35. Verse 35, we join Jesus, we join the disciples, we join a crowd of people on their way to Jerusalem. And we see them approaching the city of Jericho, which is about 20 miles to the east of Jerusalem. Verse 35, they came to near Jericho, and a certain blind man sat by the road begging. So Mark, in his gospel, names this man Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind. He could not see. He was blind. He could not see. I don't know if you take your sight for granted. I think it's something I do take for granted too often. So the colours of the setting or the rising sun, the scale of a high mountain, a stunning wild animal, impressive architecture, a brilliant goal. I have the ability to see all of those things and so much more. What a great gift the sight is. You may well have done this. Have you ever closed your eyes and imagined what it's like to be blind? I've done that occasionally. Try to enter into the world of a blind person. It's a little bit false, because we can so easily step back out of that world, can't we, just by opening our eyes. But someone who's blind can't step out of that dark world. And for somebody like Bartimaeus, pre the NHS, pre disability allowance, their blindness meant they were disadvantaged in so many ways. And for many of them, that their only option was just to accept their blindness and to sit by the side of the road and hope that passers-by would take pity on them and throw a coin in their little tin or whatever they'd put out to collect their money in. And if you saw on the news a couple of weeks ago the story of the blind busker who'd had his instruments and his kit stolen, that was Bart's world. That was Bartimaeus' world. Reliant on the generosity of others and vulnerable to all kinds of pranks and attacks. And as Jesus and his disciples and the crowd approached Jericho, on the side of the road there was a blind man begging. Let me ask you this question. What could that blind man see? What could that blind man see at that moment in time? Nothing, you might say. He was blind. But listen to what he says. He couldn't see anything with his eyes, but he knew something. He saw something about Jesus. He couldn't see anything with his eyes, but he knew something. He saw something about himself. Bartimaeus was a man who saw himself as a great sinner and in great need, and he saw Jesus as a great saviour. Though he was blind, Bartimaeus saw both the identity and the mission of Jesus. Let me show you that. Let me show you that that's true from what the man did. This blind man did four things in this story. He inquired, he cried out, he persisted, and he believed. So the first thing he did was he inquired. That's verse 36. So on hearing the commotion of a large crowd passing by, he asked, "What's going on? What's this noise about? What's this commotion?" And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So can you see that Bartimaeus' journey towards faith in this story begins with an inquiry? It begins with a question. I want to encourage any of you here this morning who are not Christians, who are not believers, if you've got questions about life, about death, about the life to come, about God, about Jesus, about Christianity, then please come and ask those questions. Please don't stay silent. Don't let any opportunity to ask those questions pass you by. Don't be embarrassed to ask your questions. You know, if Bartimaeus had not spoken up, then Jesus and the crowd would have just moved on. This for Bartimaeus was once in a lifetime opportunity. And he seized that moment. And he seized that moment initially by asking a question. He inquired. He asked a simple question, and that simple question led him to a life-changing moment. Don't think that your question is too simple or too stupid. I'm more than happy to help you with any of your questions. Please come and ask. Please come and ask. But please will you also note that there comes a time when we need to move on from asking questions. Asking questions might be a good place to start, but there's a time when we need to move on from asking questions, and that's exactly what happens next. And you can see that in verse 38. Bartimaeus cried out. He shouted. Do you know what's fascinating here? When Bartimaeus asks, what's all the fuss about? The crowd say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But that's not what Bartimaeus shouts out. Not, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He shouts out something else. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So though he was blind, Bartimaeus could see the true identity of Jesus. He knew something about who this man was, though he couldn't see him with his eyes. He shouted out, Jesus, which means Savior. He shouted out, Son of David, and in doing so, he was acknowledging Jesus as God's King on earth, God's anointed, God's appointed King on earth, the Messiah. So maybe over the years, as Bartimaeus had sat by the roadside, maybe he'd heard stories, rumors that the Messiah had come, that the Son of David had arrived here on earth. Maybe he'd heard the words of the prophet Isaiah read to him. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Maybe he'd heard those words. Maybe he heard the stories of Jesus healing the sick and calming the storm and raising the dead. Bartimaeus couldn't see Jesus, but he could see who Jesus was. He saw something about Jesus. But he also recognized something about himself. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He saw his great need in that moment. So mercy is the cry of the desperate. Mercy is the cry of someone who has no hope of changing their own position or state. Mercy is the cry of the helpless. Mercy says, I can't save myself. Mercy says, I am powerless in this position. I need a power from outside of myself to make a difference to my life. And though Bartimaeus can't see Jesus, Bartimaeus sees that Jesus can make all the difference to his life. So what's happening here? Bartimaeus is actually modeling, he's reflecting the journey of a person becoming a Christian. It's kind of like a template. He's showing us, we can see in this story a journey of somebody receiving their spiritual sight, coming into a spiritual relationship with God. So I just want us to follow that for a moment. Somebody who's not a Christian, not in a relationship with God, somebody who doesn't get it, doesn't see it, so blind, they cannot give themselves spiritual sight. A beggar, they cannot provide for themselves their greatest needs, their needs of forgiveness, their needs of restoration, their needs of reconciliation with God, their need of righteousness. They're a beggar. They can't give those things to themselves. They don't have it. They can't acquire it. To cry for mercy is to admit not only that I don't have these things, but I don't deserve these things. It's to say, Lord, you have made me. Lord, you have given me my every breath, yet I have not loved you as I ought. I have not lived for you as I should. I've broken your laws in thought and word and in deed. I've done things I shouldn't have done, and I've not done the things that I should have done. I deserve nothing but your rejection, your disapproval, and your punishment. Have mercy on me. And though Bartimaeus couldn't see Jesus, he could see that Jesus had come to bring mercy to the needy. And Bartimaeus saw that Jesus had the power to bring mercy to the needy. So he shouts out. He cries out, Jesus, Savior, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. And as he shouts out, the crowd tell him to be quiet. They were so unsympathetic towards him, they tried to silence him. But let's see next in the story that he didn't let the crowd deter him. In verse 39, we see that he persisted. He shouted all the more. I can only imagine what that means is that he shouted louder. And he shouted more repeatedly, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't going to let this go. Please don't let anyone put you off from a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Don't let anyone deter you. Persist. Don't give up easily. I don't know, maybe you've done a Christianity Explored course in the past, or maybe you've prayed a prayer in the past, but nothing's really changed, or maybe somebody's poked fun at you for something you've said about Jesus, or somebody's discouraged you, or maybe you've encountered a difficult problem in your life, or maybe you've hit a tricky passage in the Bible, and you've been put off, you've kind of been stopped in your tracks. Don't give up. Don't give up. Cry out all the more. The crowd's assumption here was that Jesus wouldn't be interested in somebody like Bartimaeus. Don't listen to those kind of voices. Don't tell yourself, don't let anyone else tell you that Jesus wouldn't be interested in you. Don't listen to those voices. A blind beggar shouts out. A blind beggar shouts out all the more. And the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world is stopped in his tracks. The lowest and the least, the poorest and the neediest, touches the heart and turns the head of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. What are we meant to see from that? We're meant to see from that Jesus will hear your cry. That Jesus will have mercy on you. So cry out. Cry out to Jesus. He holds the power to transform your life. In the telling of this story in Mark's Gospel, once Bartimaeus has caught the attention of Jesus, once Jesus had stopped in his tracks, the crowd then change their tune. Once they see Jesus is on board, that Jesus is in fact interested in Bartimaeus, the crowd say to Bartimaeus, cheer up! On your feet, he's calling you. He's calling out for you. And I want to echo those words this morning into the congregation today. I want to echo those words. Cheer up. Be of good heart. Be of good spirit. You've no need to remain where you are. Will you hear the words of the Messiah calling to you? So you might be here this morning heavy hearted. You might be here this morning broken hearted. You might be here this morning blind to the truth about God. You might be here this morning feeling like a spiritual beggar and knowing that you have no power to make a difference in your life. You may be here this morning feeling no hope for the future within yourself. Everything you so desperately want is out of sight and out of reach. Let me say to you, cheer up. He's calling you. So when Jesus calls for Bartimaeus to be brought to him, I want you to know that Bartimaeus wasn't reluctant. Bartimaeus wasn't worried about leaving the coins that he'd already collected at the roadside. Bartimaeus wasn't thinking about the lost opportunity of earning a bit more cash from the crowd. Those things he was willing to leave behind. Even the things which perhaps were precious to him in his past life, he walks away from them towards his new life. He's not afraid to leave those things behind because he knows they're just coppers. What Jesus had to offer him was of supreme value, of eternal value. He's not worried about those things. If you've heard the voice of Jesus calling to you this morning, don't turn back for the coppers in your tin. Don't be put off by what you think you might lose. Call out to Jesus. Do as Bartimaeus did. When Bartimaeus has this encounter with Jesus, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" As I pointed out before, they're kind of the words you'd expect to hear from a servant, not from a king. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus had both the power and the will to give to Bartimaeus the very thing that his heart was longing for. And then finally we see that Bartimaeus believed. This is 41 and 42. He believed. He had faith. Faith changes everything. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation is a free gift from God that we receive through believing. Bartimaeus believed who Jesus was. Bartimaeus believed what Jesus had come to do. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus could make a real difference in his life, so much so that he proved it with his actions. He didn't stay on the floor. He shouted out. He got up. He went to Jesus and asked him exactly for what he wanted. He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Have you seen it yet? Have you seen that Jesus has the power to transform a life? Well, if you've seen it, it's not enough. You need to believe it. You need to back up what you believe with action. You need to be a Bartimaeus who inquired, who cried out, who persisted, and who believed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've helped us through Luke's narrative to see something of who Jesus is and why Jesus came this morning. Thank you for that sight. Thank you for helping us to see something of that. But we pray your Spirit would enable us to not only see it, but believe it. Apply the reality of that truth to our lives and our circumstances. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant king, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, help us to see more of Jesus, even now as we sing. And help us to see what we need to do in terms of a response. And we pray this in Jesus' name.